Our Christian sermon from a local church in the southern suburbs of Melbourne is by Reverend Kevin Pedersen of Ormond Anglican Church. His Bible reference is 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 to chapter 4, verse 12. His talk title is Living to Please God.
Well, we continue our journey through 1 Thessalonians. Hasn't it been encouraging to hear Paul's heart for his new converts in Thessalonica? Normally known for his dense theology, 1 Thessalonians has come as a real surprise. The intensity of Paul's feelings for the Thessalonians. Chapter 3 and verse 5, "For this reason, when I could stand it no longer." Not the sort of stuff I'm used to hearing from Paul. I expect Paul to say, "Now pull your socks up," right? But no, here he's revealing something quite deep about his emotions for them. He has an active concern for their welfare. We saw that in chapter 2 and verse 14, he's well aware of what they're going through. Just in the same way Helen encouraged us to pray for the little Christian community at Mill Valley Ranch, I think you hear the same kind of, you know, love and concern in Paul's words in chapter 2 and verse 14. "For you suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Judeans." He's aware of kind of what they're going through, how it is for them. And he has great relief in hearing word of them from his co-worker, Timothy. He says, verse 8, "For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the faith." There's a kind of edginess about that, isn't there? Timothy's gone back to Thessalonica to hear what's going on. Paul has been moving, as we know. He's actually in Corinth, I believe, when Timothy joins him. And the relief at hearing word and good word about them, marvellous. All these things point to the most intimate of relationships between Paul and his young converts. Indeed, in chapter 2, as you might remember, he compared himself to them as a mother or as their father. That closeness he really feels. They are his children. And I, you know, quite understand that and enjoy that biographical insight into Paul the Apostle and his character, his motivations and his passions. It really does fill out the message and, you know, kind of puts us in the picture, which I think is really helpful. But as we come to our passage this morning, it's quite clear just from what Paul writes that this is not the heart of his concern for them. There is more. Paul's concern and affection for them goes even deeper. As we can see from the first verse of our reading, please, if your Bible is open, it's chapter 3 and verse 6. "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought us good news about you." Is that what it says? I thought he was concerned for them. What does it say? Oh, it's on the screen. What does it say? Faith and love. "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love." Ah, so this is something that Paul is even more concerned about than their welfare, their comfort and well-being and so on. You might remember the letter started with Paul's constant remembrance of them in his prayers, in particular their faith, love and hope. "We always thank God for all of you, remembering you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ." Faith, hope, and love. We've heard it before. It's a common theme or concern of Paul's. Here in chapter 3, Paul picks up faith, hope, and love. In fact, faith five times in 10 verses. So if you're going to just read it and find out what Paul is kind of concerned about or glad about, you know, because he's heard from them, it actually seems to be more about their faith than simply about their well-being. I think this is striking. There's no doubt about the depth of his emotion for them. "When we could stand it no longer," right? He's there. But there is something even more central, even more pivotal, even more urgent than their welfare, and that is their faith. Remember, I said when I started this series that I hoped that it would bring the spiritual world to the surface for you? Well, here we are. It's not just their physical welfare Paul is concerned about. He's not writing to say, are you okay? He's not sending Timothy all that way just to see if it goes well with them. It's their faith. It's their spiritual welfare that has been particularly on his mind. And how important faith is. Even from a psychological sense, we see the vital importance of hope and love. You know that without hope and without love, you're not going very far. Well, faith is the same. It's just as important. Trust, belief. Not just belief in worldly things, but trust and belief in God. Faith is our connection with our Creator. Faith is our link to our Saviour. Faith is the home of the Holy Spirit. Faith is at the very core for a Christian. You can't be a believer without faith. It doesn't work. Every Christian should be able to tell of those ways in which they've trusted in the Lord, they've hoped in the Lord, they've had faith in the Lord, and he's delivered. A Mill Valley Ranch story is of Arthur, the founder, walking the boundary of Mill Valley Ranch and praying last time there was a fire and it turned at the fence. Do you have a story of a time when you've exercised your faith, when you've believed, when you've trusted, and God has come through? Perhaps because of a prayer you've prayed, perhaps because something you've, where you've stood your ground. That should be our Christian story. There are many definitions of faith in the scriptures. Many. Here in verse 8, faith is described as standing firm in the Lord. That's the thing that Paul is charged about. Now we really live. That's amazing language, isn't it? Now we really live because you are standing firm in the Lord. Remember when Sam preached last, he said Paul didn't have to kind of inquire about how they were going. You could see it. It was visible. And here he is rejoicing in that visible faith. It is at the heart of Paul's concern for them because faith is at the heart of their new life in Christ. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. And may he strengthen your hearts so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. You can hear it, can't you? May he strengthen your hearts, that place where your faith lives. Chapter 3, verse 2, he wants to strengthen and encourage them in their faith. Verse 5, he wants to find out about their faith. Verse 6, he's heard good news about their faith. Verse 7, we are encouraged about you because of your faith. And verse 10, we want to see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. 5 times in 10 verses. You are important to God. So important, he sent his son on a suicide mission to save you. But at the heart of you is your faith. The thing that connects you to your God is your faith. It is, if you like, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Now to chapter 4. Finally, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So Paul, the apostle, instructs the infant church in Thessalonica, and his words are clear. Verse 3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. Right? Holiness is God's will for you. That was his instruction. To please God is to do his will. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. That's it. It is God's will that you should be holy. And then he lists what doing God's will looks like. Verse 3, the second half of that verse, is completely obvious if you remember Acts chapter 15. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. First thing on the list, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Let me give you a little reminder. Do you remember that when the church began its life, it grew out of Judaism. Right? They're all Jews. And pretty soon after, God's initiative kind of pushes Paul out to the Gentiles. And very soon there are people who are not Jews but believe in the Jewish Messiah. There's a controversy within the Jewish church. How do we welcome these Gentiles? Surely they've come to faith in the Jewish Messiah through the Jewish faith. Surely they need to become Jews and then receive the Jewish Messiah. It just makes sense. Surely they need to be circumcised in order to receive the Jewish Messiah. Surely they need to keep the Mosaic law in order to receive the Jewish Messiah, you know, the Sabbath and so on. Jesus is always having these arguments, isn't he? Surely they need to. Surely they need to. Surely they need to. Christianity was an offshoot from Judaism, so surely anyone wanting to come into Christianity has to pass through Judaism first. Well, they weren't so sure about that, and they had a meeting. Ever been to a meeting, Ken? This one was a council. It was in Jerusalem. And here's what they decided. Acts chapter 15. Then the apostles and the elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brethren, and with them they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. End of letter. Now, who wrote the letter we are studying, 1 Thessalonians? Can you tell me? Who wrote it? Paul? And? It's at the top of the letter. Paul and? Who? Silas. Silas, who was sent from the church in Jerusalem with the message for the Gentile churches about the decision that they had made, about the way that the Gentiles will come to the church. It shouldn't surprise us at all. Then in chapter 3, it says, God's will for you is that you should be sanctified and that you should avoid sexual immorality. Have you heard it before? It's from the council's decision from Jerusalem. He's simply conveying the message. No surprise there. Second point, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the heathen. Now, there's a note on the word body there. And if you look down the bottom of the page, it says, could be translated wife. Right? It is, in fact, the completely ordinary word for vessel. Now, a vessel might be a bowl in which you carry water. It could be a yacht in which you place the vicar, which is what happened to me yesterday. It could be a container you keep your Weet-Bix in. Right? A vessel, a receptacle. That each of you should avoid sexual immorality, first point. Second point, that each of you should learn to control his own vessel or keep hold of his own vessel in a way that is holy and honourable. That word, you see, is used elsewhere. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's he talking about? What's the earthen vessel? What's the treasure? Well, the earthen vessel is the body. Other translations might have jars of clay. What is the treasure? The treasure is the gospel. We have this treasure in vessels of clay, dust. Acts chapter 9, verse 15, where Paul himself is described by the Lord Jesus and on the road to Damascus as my chosen vessel to carry my name before the Gentiles. Again, what is the vessel? It's the body. So it's a reasonable translation, isn't it? Body. What is the treasure? The treasure is the gospel. In both cases, the vessel, the body, is the receptacle for the gospel. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, part of living to please God is to keep control or to keep hold of our vessel, that place, if you like, in which the gospel dwells, in which our faith lives. Paul is concerned that the faith of the Thessalonian believers is alive. For later on in chapter 5 and verse 19, he says, "Do not quench the Spirit's fire." If you like, the faith could be like a flame. And the vessel is the receptacle in which the flame is held. Do not quench the Spirit's fire. Do not put out the flame of faith. So living to please God then involves managing your vessel so as to protect the Spirit's flame. Displeasing God involves doing things that will damage your vessel and result in the flame being put at risk. That's the best sense I can make of the jump Paul makes from his concern about their faith to a list of things they're supposed to do and not do. The way we live affects our faith. And you can live in a way that will protect the vessel that contains your faith. And so when a storm comes, your faith will continue to burn bright. Or you can live in such a way that degrades, damages your vessel, your receptacle, and when a storm comes, the flame is out. Your faith or your spirit's fire is vulnerable, you see, if it is not surrounded by the protection of a godly lifestyle, a godly vessel. Living to please God. That's why Paul is so concerned for their faith and immediately jumps next sentence, live to please God, right? Why? Because it will protect your faith. Do not quench the Spirit's fire. The glass protects the flame from storms in the same way godly living protects or insulates your faith. You may not think it matters what you watch on the internet or how you spend your money, or who you associate with, or the way you speak or think of others. Wrong. Wrong. And not just for judgment purposes. Oh, at the end, you know, I'll get a whack for that. No. Because if we think that way, then Christian ethics becomes just a list of rules, rules you need to keep to stay in the club. How did you go keeping the rules this week? 8 out of 10. We are not as concerned with outward behaviour as we are with the inner reality from which those behaviours spring. Thank you, Bruce. Jesus said, if you even think about a woman inappropriately, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks, scriptures are full of it, right? It's not about what you do. What you do is just a symptom of what's inside. It makes sense that those with the Holy Spirit should be a holy people. It's a simple sentence. That's what it means to be sanctified, to be set apart for God. In chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul was encouraging them to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. Here, he is praying that God would strengthen their hearts so that they'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. You can see what he's trying to say. The hope we have is that God wins and his kingdom comes. That's the Christian hope. It is the holy kingdom of a holy God reserved for holy people. He won't look at your long list of good and bad deeds. When he comes, he will simply look in your heart to see if his Spirit has found a home there. those with the Holy Spirit should be a holy people. And if the Spirit has found a home in your heart, is the flame still burning? That's what this is about. So may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. So we know where to go when we need help. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your provision for us in your Son, and that as we come to see him in his glory, you grant us the gift of the Spirit. Now, Lord, sanctify us by your Spirit. Give us your Holy Spirit to make us a holy people, that when you come in glory, you might see the Spirit's flame and welcome us into your home forever. For Christ's sake. Amen.